So if you're looking it up, we're at Luke 12, starting at verse 32. And Luke is kind of at the last part of the Bible. It's in the New Testament. It was Matthew, Mark, Luke. And these are Jesus' words to his disciples. It reads this way. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed for action and have your lamps lit. Be like those who are waiting for their master to return from the wedding banquet so that they may open the door for him as soon as he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master finds alert when he comes. Truly, I tell you, he will fasten his belt and have them sit down to eat, and he will come and serve them. If he comes during the middle of the night or near dawn and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But know this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man," which means Jesus, "is coming at an unexpected hour." You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. How many people have those words inspired deep fear and trepidation? Doesn't it ring like this idea of a household and you have to stay up 24/7 just in case he shows up? He's like a thief who's going to sneak in the moment you drift off, and you're in trouble because if you miss it, you're out of luck. I'm going to confess to you here that there is a particular, it hasn't been around much lately, but there was a particular series of books and movies that came out of those books that I really despise, and I'm sorry if you love them. We're all different, and that's the diversity of God, the Left Behind series. And I had a friend this week who said to me, "Elaine, why do you hate those books so much? Why do you hate the movies so much?" Besides the fact that I think the theology is bad, I think that they're fear-inducing. I think they take this idea that Jesus is going to come back one day, and this idea of a rapture where people are suddenly going to disappear, which, by the way, makes me want to only ever fly on airplanes that are flown by non-Christians. Because if the rapture happens and you're up in the air and the Christian is flying your plane, you're out of luck. But if it's a non-Christian, you're good. You'll probably land okay. Like, it's this fear-inducing stuff that comes when we talk about the end of the world or the rapture or Jesus coming back. And it's words like this: you have to be ready. Because if he returns he's coming at an unexpected hour, you won't know when it's coming. So then what? Then you're in trouble if you weren't ready. You're in trouble if you fell asleep. You're in trouble if you weren't sitting there waiting, 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 waiting. But let's be honest, we've been waiting for a couple thousand years for Jesus to come back. How long can we stay awake? How long can we prop our eyes open? If you take the metaphors that Jesus uses of the slaves in the household waiting for their master to come back, he's been out to a wedding banquet. The banquet goes on and on and on into the early hours of the morning, and they have to wait to make sure to let him into the house, to make sure everything's prepared. They're ready to go the moment he steps into the house. That's got to be hard. They don't know when he's coming. If you take the idea of always having to be on your guard against the thief who might sneak into your home at night, what if the moment you fall asleep, that's when the thief comes and robs you blind? There's so much fear in all of this. There's this need that you have to be perfect, that you can't lapse even for a moment, isn't there? I don't think I'm the only one who feels this way, that these words inspire this sense of, oh, if I mess up, that could be the moment that Jesus comes and I'll be in trouble. If I mess up, if I do something wrong, if I kind of backslide in my faith walk, what if that's the moment when Jesus comes? And then I get back onto track and I go, oh, well, thank goodness that Jesus didn't come then, because I would have been in trouble. But now I'm back and I'm in the clear. There's this sense of perfectionism. There's this sense of I have to be perfect to be rewarded by Jesus. This which I think is bad theology. It's fear-based. And so much in Christianity has been about fear. And it drives me nuts, if I'm going to be subtle about how I feel. This idea that our God is a God of wrath and judgment who is just waiting to rain down fire upon you, who's just standing there like Zeus with his lightning bolts ready to just smite you the moment you mess up, the moment you stop paying attention, the moment you don't honor Jesus in some word or some behavior that you do as you're walking along through your life. That idea that you have to be protected against all odds, against the hellfires that you're going to burden for all of eternity. And so you better accept Jesus or else that's your fate. And then you better stay alert and fully present and perfect the rest of the time or that's your fate. I hate that this is the God that some of us have sold and some of us have been sold on. Because let's be honest, how much of that matches with the picture of Jesus that the Gospels give us? I don't think very much at all. I'm not saying Jesus doesn't have expectations or anything like that, but I think this idea of this God of wrath who's out to get people, who actually wants to trick them into failing, to trick them into tripping up sometimes, just so that he can smite them and get at them. Oh, we've done so much disservice to this God. Think again of who this God is. This is a God who loved people so much while they were still sinners, before they knew anything about him, that he said, I'm going to be born as a baby in a little stable. I'm going to be completely vulnerable. I'm going to put myself completely in humanity's hands. I'm going to let go of all my divinity and instead become fully human, even though the result of all of that, the end result, is I'm going to be hanging crucified and beaten and bloody and humiliated on a cross until I die. But I'm going to do it because I love people so much, even though they don't deserve my love, because they're not all great, because they're out there doing wars and famines and being unjust and having slaves and all these other things. But I love these people that I have made so much. That Jesus just doesn't match for me, this idea of a God waiting to smite people with lightning bolts and thunder. A God just waiting and saying, I'm going to take as long as I can so that enough of them fall asleep that I can get them all in one big swoop. This idea of a God we have to be afraid of, so that makes us want to have to be perfect and stressed and worry over our own perfection, over our own walk, making sure that we never get it wrong. That's not who Jesus was. And Jesus is the most pure, the most perfect revelation of who God is that we have. God sent Jesus so that we would know him, so that we would know what it is to be loved by him. We can't take this verse where this passage ended, you also must be ready for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. We can't take that verse and just pluck it out and pretend that the context, the other things Jesus said around it, aren't there. And that's part of my struggle so much in the kind of theology that's about fear and smiting and getting people to like quake in their boots, is that so often it's about we take something and we pull it out of the surrounding dialogue or the surrounding literary context and we make it into something it's not. You see, immediately before these words, Jesus said this in Luke 12:22, beginning there. He said to his disciples, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you're not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so loves the grass of the field, which is alive today and is tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? Do not keep striving for what you are, what you have to eat and what you have to drink. And do not keep worrying, for it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things. Your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. And then what we read, do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. See, that's a whole different context than this idea of a God of wrath who's out and he wants to trick people and judge people harshly, and you're in trouble if you get it wrong, if you make a mistake, if you're not quite ready, if you fall asleep because you've been awake already for a good 24 hours and you can't keep your eyes propped open. This is a God who loves deeply. This is a God who says through Jesus to his disciples, listen, you spend so much of your time worrying. You worry about what you're going to eat. You worry about how you're going to have enough money. You're worried about what possessions you have and how you're going to protect them. You're worried about how you're going to get the clothes on your back. You're worried about all of these things. And I'm telling you that God knows you need those things, and God will provide those things. Now, I want to stop and acknowledge for a moment that sometimes we look around us and we go, oh, yeah, Jesus? Because let's be honest about this, too. We look around, maybe at our own lives, maybe at our city, maybe at our neighborhood, and it sure seems like there are a lot of people for whom God does not provide. It seems like there are a lot of people for whom these words are nothing more than wishful thinking. I think the clue in all of this comes with that question of what it means for us to wait and to be ready. So first off, these words were spoken to Jesus by his disciples, to his disciples. They weren't spoken to the large masses, to everybody everywhere. They were spoken to the people who had said, Jesus, we want to follow you. They were spoken to people who'd said, Jesus, we want to be like you. Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to be the kind of man that you are. Teach us how to do the kinds of things that you do. Teach us how to love in the way that you love. These are the people to whom Jesus was speaking. Jesus was speaking to the church, to the disciples. He was saying, don't worry. And I think we don't have to worry about all of those things, because one of the things that Jesus did was he established the church. He said, you're not in this alone. Share with each other. The beginning of this, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give alms. Alms are just giving money for other people. Help out those around you who are in need. There should never, ever be poverty in the church. That's the reality. There should not ever be poverty in the church, because we should be sharing. In Acts, it's kind of a utopian image that's painted at the beginning of Acts, but the new disciples, these new disciples in Jerusalem, they met together every day. They had a meal together every day, which everybody just contributed what they could to. So nobody was going to go hungry, because there was a meal every day. They shared what they had. It says they sold their possessions and they shared what they had with the poor. Now, the church isn't just about the church. We don't just share with each other. We share outside. But these words that Jesus is speaking here are to his disciples. They're to the church. He says, church, don't worry about things. God knows what you need. God is going to provide. And we might step back and go, oh, yeah, where's the proof of that? And God goes, well, I have provided. And if you are not sharing with each other, then I can't do anything about that, because that's on you. He says here, be ready and wait. He says, Jesus is coming again. Be ready and wait. God's kingdom has come in Jesus and is coming. And I don't know if you're like me, but there are days, there are weeks, there are whole months on end when I look around at the world and I just really want Jesus to come back just so that it's over. Because the number of people, think about the millions of people who are fleeing their countries, fleeing their homes as refugees because of war and famine and abuses of all kinds that we can't even wrap our heads around. Think about the injustices in our own country. Think about the entire First Nations peoples group that we have so cavalierly ignored and shoved into such underserviced places in our country so that we can continue to ignore. Think of the infighting in our political system. Think about the homeless lining our streets. Think about people wasting away in rooming houses where they don't have enough heat or enough cool or enough food to eat. And don't you just want to cry out, Jesus, if you would just come back and end it all now, that would be great. Because frankly, oh, it's time. And then I get all this. Then this is where I like the judgmental, wrathful God who's going to smite people with lightning. Although I have a clear list of who should be smited because, you know, we can't trust God to make up his own mind on that. So please, again, hear the sarcasm in that. So I have my own beliefs about who should be judged. I have some people who in my head I'm convinced should burn for all eternity in a hellfire, and others who I think should just suffer a little bit before they're let out, and others who I think, oh, they're pretty good people, so they shouldn't have to pay for that. I have my own set of standards, and there's certain people that I think, hey, this wrathful God who I'm looking around and I'm going, I hope when Jesus comes back, you're sleeping. I hope when Jesus comes back, you miss it. I hope when Jesus comes back, you are on a plane that's being flown by a Christian who's raptured up and disappears. That's my own sinful nature. That's my own judgmentness. That's my own judginess. That's my own lack of humility when I forget that I am a sinner, when I forget that I don't deserve God's blessing, that I don't deserve heaven, that I don't deserve eternal life because I'm just not that good and none of us are. I have to remember to put myself in the same shoes as those around me who I label as bad, who I label as deserving of judgment. Because I'm different, but it doesn't make me a better Christian. You must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This isn't Jesus saying, be scared all the time. This isn't Jesus saying, beware and be perfect all the time, because I might come at the moment when it's not expected. And in fact, I've been waiting all these thousands of years because I want to trick you. I want to trip you up. I want to get people to stop thinking. I think God's been waiting all of these years because he wants to get as many people as possible to be with him, to be journeying with him, to know that they are loved by him. It's not God's intention to leave anybody behind. It's God's intention that every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord, that all should be made perfect, that all should be made like Jesus. So while we wait, what do? Because that's it. We wait and be ready. So what does it mean to be ready if it doesn't mean be perfect? Be totally stressed and worried and anxious all the time about your own faith walk and fear and be perfect. What does it mean? I think about the people of Israel when the Persian Empire swept across and kind of took down everything in its path, kind of hundreds of years before Christ. And one of the cities that was destroyed was Jerusalem. And the Persian Empire, they took all of the leaders, all of the ruling classes, all of the people who had influence and leadership in Jerusalem, and they dispersed them throughout the Persian Empire so that Israel would be destroyed. They destroyed the temple. And there's a psalm written that is kind of written at the time that this has happened. And the people of Israel are sitting on the banks of a river in Babylon, and they are crying because they have lost their holy city. They have lost everything that God had promised. And the people of the Persian Empire are taunting them and saying, oh, yeah, you loved to sing before. Why don't you pull out your lutes and your harps? And why don't you sing some songs now to your great God? Because they were convinced their God was better because they had won. And what are God's instructions to the people of Israel? His instructions are build houses, have families, get jobs, live for me where you are. And they did that for hundreds of years, dispersed throughout the Persian Empire. And I think this is the same call on us as Christians, who since the very first church was established in Jerusalem all those years ago, continued to grow and expand around the globe. And when Jesus says, be ready and wait, what do we do in the waiting? What do we do in the being ready? Just sit there all tense and worried? No, we build houses. We have families. We work our jobs. We pay our bills. We go grocery shopping. We meet our neighbors. We grieve and we celebrate. We have parties and we mourn. We have quiet times and busy times. We are outside and we are inside. We live life as disciples of Jesus. We live life being light to the nations. We live life like Jesus lived his life. Jesus could spend his whole life just sitting there going, oh my goodness, I know that crucifixion is coming and I really don't want it to come. And I'm going to spend all my waking hours just journaling about it and praying about it and worrying about it and being afraid of it. Or he could have done what he did, which is say, okay, I don't know exactly when it's coming, but in the meantime, I have a life to live. In the meantime, I have truths about God to teach. In the meantime, there are sick people who need to be healed. In the meantime, there are demons that need to be cast out. In the meantime, there are disciples that need to be grown. In the meantime, I just get on with the business of living for God. In the meantime, I just go about my daily life recognizing that I am on God's mission, the mission of making more disciples, the mission of loving people the way that Jesus loved people, the mission of sharing my life with other people and allowing them to share their life with mine, the mission of doing everything that we can to make God's kingdom present in the here and now, that we befriend the friendless, that we house the homeless, that we feed the hungry, that we heal the sick, that we do all the things that Jesus did. That's what it means to be ready. See, when the other way, when we treat it like fear, when we say, Jesus said, you also must be ready for Jesus is coming at an unexpected hour. If our focus is on just ourselves, then we're going to batten down the hatches. Then we're going to work really hard to protect everything so that we are ready. That's not Jesus' way. Jesus' way is, hey, I'm coming back. God's kingdom is going to come in all its fullness and all its glory, and there will be no more mourning or crying and pain. It will be all like the Garden of Eden again. It will be perfect. But in the meantime, I want you to make that kingdom present in the lives of everybody that you encounter. I want you to be me in the lives of everybody that you encounter. I want the church to be my body in the world, doing the things that I did in the world. See, we don't have to be afraid because Jesus has already promised his kingdom is coming and his kingdom is for us. Nothing can take that away. Nothing can strip us of those promises. There is nothing that we can do or say or not do or not say that is going to make God change his mind and go, oh, I didn't realize how bad those people really were. I really, you know what? I changed my mind on all of this. They don't deserve to be saved. God knew what he was doing. And he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on a cross so that we could live. And so be ready and wait because the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. In other words, the Son of Man is coming back. We don't know when. So in the meantime, live the life that Jesus has given you. Live the hope and the love and the security and the mission that Jesus has given. That's what it means to be ready. That's what it means to be waiting. And if you mess up, if you hurt somebody instead of help them, if you say something you shouldn't have said, if you do something you shouldn't have done, if you fail to do something you should have done, whatever it is, our God is a God of infinite patience and forgiveness. He's not looking to trick us. He's not looking to catch another one for the hellfires. He's not looking to catch another one to be left behind. Our God is a God of infinite patience and grace and forgiveness. And he wants all of us with him because we are his beloved children. So let's stop making fear paralyze us. Let's stop being so focused on ourselves and our own perfection that we ignore the world around us and ignore that we are the solution to the world around us, that the Holy Spirit gifts and inspires us to make the kingdom of God present here. That's what it means to be Jesus' body. Jesus said wherever he went, the kingdom of God was there. We are Jesus' body. Where we go, the kingdom of God is there. That's what we do in our waiting. It's about other people. It's about focusing outside of ourselves. Be ready. Live this way. Live for others. We don't know when Jesus is coming back. Jesus didn't know when he was coming back. So don't focus on that. Instead, do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom in all its riches and beauty and magnificence. It's the most extraordinary thing that we get to be part of. So as we wait, let's be the kingdom for the world.